The kids didn't go anywhere, so sorry. Since you didn't announce, if you try and leave. No, go ahead, kids, you're dismissed. And I just want to take that time also to say, if you've got little kids, you know, criers or poopers or something like that, we have expanded the church property into a beautiful nursery jungle Garden of Eden thing. And that is there so that you can have the next 30 minutes of real focus on the Lord. You know, and as a mom, sometimes you need that. As a dad, sometimes you need it. Right, Becky? She's like, yes, amen. You know, that's just the reality of life with kids. So take advantage of that. And it's a blessing. It really is. Let's turn to Scripture this morning. We're in Ephesians. We're going through Ephesians. It's good to be in church. It's good to be with you guys. As I was sitting back there and listening to Heather share and then Pastor Bill, and I was seeing some of your faces out here, and I was just saying, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful church. What a great church. You guys, you rock. I'm just telling you. You're good people. You love each other. You're just a wonderful blessing. And so keep it up. Serve the Lord and serve Him fervently, and that's what I so appreciate about you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've been in Ephesians now for some time, and it's in this sermon series about stronger in the Lord, stronger in the Spirit, stronger in character, stronger in, and right now we're in prayer. So we're stronger in prayer. And in Ephesians 6, verses 16 through 18, my Bible reads it like this: in all circumstances, take up that shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, and praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that very end, keep alert now with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praise God. I just love that. And, you know, let's go to the Lord in prayer about this message. Father, I just ask that you speak just a pure word through my heart and through my mind today. Use my mouth as a mouthpiece for you. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts, our minds, find us a good soil for the seed, and let there be fruit that's produced in our life in Jesus' name. And if you want that today, just say amen. Agree with that today. Praise God. Well, I'm going to turn to not just a story, but a very popular story in Scripture today. And the message today, when I'm talking about prayer, is focusing on one aspect of prayer, and it's a word that we sometimes hear in church, and it came up today in a spiritual word, and it's the topic of today's message. It's intercession. And when we want to be strong in the Spirit, strong in character, there is a time in our Christian life where we're called to intercede, be strong in intercession. And what that is something a lot of times we don't really get into and talk about, but we're going to do that today, and we're going to open this up. And at the end of this message, I pray you are so inspired to intercede and hear the call of God to intercede for people you know, people that maybe you don't know by name, but you know them as a people group. But there is no doubt the Spirit of God revealing things for the purpose of you interceding. And if you don't answer that call, don't be surprised if certain victories aren't experienced. Now, that's not weird, so don't get flaky on me and say, oh, I can't believe you said that. There are bad things that happen in life that don't have to happen. That's why you matter. At this point, another pastor might say, turn to the person next to you and say, you matter. You matter. Go ahead and just tell them, you matter. You want, you can say, you're special. Don't take that wrong, though. But you matter. You know, that's something that is very important. And I think of this dumb joke that I heard when I was little. There was this farmer, and he's a good farmer. Boy, you know, some farmers are just so sweet. They're just good. Good farmer. Good folk, you know. And well, one day this farmer, he was just such a good farmer that all of his farm animals got together in conference that night, led by the cow. The cow brought together the head chicken and the head pig and said, "All right, folks, we've got the best farmer in the world." And they said, "Yes, we do. He takes good care of me." "Yes, he does," says the cow. You know, you go, "Oh, it takes good." And the hog said, "Oh, yeah, he takes good care of me, too." Chicken said the same thing. And it said, we're just trying to figure out tonight in this meeting what it is that we can do to show our appreciation. And they said, "Oh, we're all in. We want to show our appreciation to the farmer, too." And he said, "Okay, my suggestion is that we make him a full breakfast." And then immediately got quiet in the room. And the cow said, "What's the problem?" And the chicken said, "Okay, I think I can do that. Does that pop out another egg?" Milk. And the cow said, "Yeah, I'll just give him some more milk." The hog started to tear up. And said, "It's not as easy for me, guys. That bacon doesn't come, easy. You know, bacon and eggs, a little bit of milk in your coffee. Depending on who you are today, intercession will mean different. And I think if you were the pig, the sacrifice that God might be asking you to make is going to be pretty dear. And now if you're just the chicken, just pop out another egg and it's okay. You can do that again tomorrow. And if you're the milking the cow and all that kind of stuff, easy, easy, easy. Just a little awkwardness. That's it." But when it comes to Christianity, sometimes God requires of you something you don't want to give in your flesh. But I'll tell you, if stirred with love and compassion, you will give it. And that's really the biggest thing that matters today, is if you really do love people, you will become an intercessor. If you really care for the hurting, you will become an intercessor. And if the things that we preach from this pulpit are things that are truly true, you will be so stirred in your heart. There will be times you can't help but cry and pray for those that need what the Word of God is offering them. And so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we're going to read the first of three stories of intercession. The three stories of intercession, the first one is of Moses, the second one is of Jesus, the third one is of Abraham and you. I'm going to put you together, because if you are a believer, you're Abraham's kid, okay? You're Abraham's kid in faith. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're going to read verses 18 through 29. You can turn your attention to the screen this morning, and we're going to read those things together. And it says in verse 18, it says, "I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights." Say, ouch. Oh, ouch. "I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron," who led, all of the priests, "and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the very same time. And then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and I burned it with fire, and I crushed it and ground it into a very small powder till it was a fine dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain." We're going to stop right there. If you're not familiar with this story, the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're starting out in their journey through the desert into the promised land. And at this moment, Moses has gone up and has received from the Lord the Ten Commandments. We saw Charlton Heston do it, and we've seen it in stories and stuff from time to time. But if you remember, while he was up on that mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights and fasting and prayer, all of the people of Israel were down off the mountain, and Aaron, their mighty wimp leader, who did not direct them correctly, evidently, They just doubted everything that God was doing, I think. And they wondered, well, Moses just went up into that smoking, burning mountain and maybe God consumed him. I don't know what they thought. And they're like, maybe he's never coming back and we need a God. And so the only God that they were really familiar with was the gods they left in Egypt. So they created a God with all of their earrings and jewelry. They just threw it evidently into the fire and out jumped a golden calf. That's what they said. I said, we don't know, God, what happened? We threw all this in the fire, and out came a calf. I've never had that happen. And so with this, they committed all kinds of fornication and sin and junk like that. And this is the interesting thing, and we didn't actually read it, but you can go back and read that same section of Scripture or go and read the comparable story. And you will find that while on the mountain, God speaks to Moses and says, there's something going on down there. This is paraphrased. This is Ben's paraphrase of it. There's something going on down there, Moses. Get down there and stop it. Well, no, that's not exactly what he said. He actually says, there's something going on down there. I think I'm going to smite them all. I'm just going to get rid of everybody and start over with you. Is that what God is saying? He really is thinking that. These guys are just a pain. And I'm ready to just get rid of all of them. And Moses goes down and he sees all the fornication and everything. He flips out. He shows him the tablets. He breaks the tablets and he does everything that we've done there. But the important thing is he could have just written them off. This first story of intercession is very important because Moses could have just said, fine, you're all stubborn. God has told me you're stubborn. You're not going to change. You are stuck in a rut. You love your sin. I've taken you out of Egypt, done it in miraculous ways, but you still want to build your calves and worship at your calves. How about I just get started over? But you know, Moses didn't choose that path. Moses instead fought in intercession, and he begins to plead, fasting and prayer, seeking God's face, asking the Lord to be merciful and compassionate and stop everything that's going on. This is the scenario. I like it. Now, let me tweak it a little bit. And if I were to say in common terms what this might be like, would be somebody who maybe knows what God's standards are in Scripture, that he's a holy God, he has right ways of living, and you know, he is not a legalistic thing, but he is a moral God, he's a moral authority. And so when we don't live according to his ways, there are consequences. But the problem with that is some of the stuffy righteous ones like those consequences and like that standard because it makes them feel almost good to know what's right. Now, I'm going to speak from experience here. I like knowing what's right. And I like knowing what's wrong. And I like sometimes telling people that they've got it wrong. And you know, that is the Achilles heel for Christians sometimes. Well, the minute you know, you want to share what you know to someone else. It's funny, but boy, we sure like to do that. It's what I've discovered. And I look at this situation in today's time. You know, I don't struggle with every sin that everybody that I know has ever come across. For instance, I like girls. I don't like guys like some guys like guys. So it could be easy for me to say, oh, you're sick. How do you like another man like that? You're just, you're queer. And I could come up with all this hate speech and just really belittle them because of their sin. But boy, you flip it on its head and say, well, what about you and lust for the women you've seen? Well, we're not going to go there. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. But you evil people that... It's easy to, you know, point the finger at someone else and say, well, I'm not struggling with that. And here's the righteous standard of the law and stuff like that. It's good for us to remember there is none righteous. We've all fallen short. My sin's my sin. It's different than yours sometimes. But there's a commonality to it. All of us have sinned. And the same answer for my sin is the same answer for your sin. And I like that. It puts us all in the same boat. But when it comes to this common application of Moses things, the part is compassion and empathy.
Do you realize that Moses had the opportunity to just lump them as an entire nation into the deplorable basket of unredeemable, regenerate people? There's no hope. And he could have quoted God's word to him and said, God even says, he searched your hearts and he knows you are stubborn in your sin. I don't know about you, but you have you ever thought about a people group or someone in your family or your life or somebody that you know and you just thought, man, they're just, I don't see them ever changing. And you've kind of written them off. Maybe you even stopped praying like you used to for them. Maybe you stopped doing things for them that maybe you used to do previously. But now when you get to the point where you really feel, you know, what's the point? It's not making any difference. I just don't need, why am I praying for them like this? They're in God's hands. I write them off. Have you ever come close to that? Have you ever questioned the efficacy, the power of even caring anymore for the person that just doesn't seem to respond or change? I'm telling you, I've been there before. I've been there hopeless, thinking, what is the point? But I'll tell you, when Moses was staring that opportunity right in the face, he didn't choose to write them off. Instead, he chose to fast and pray. He went without for 40 days and 40 nights again, crying out to the Lord, throwing himself at God's feet, saying, have mercy on them, have mercy on them. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see a church have that kind of attitude for those that seem hopeless and will not change. They don't hear the word of God anymore. They don't even like the word of God anymore. But where are the Christians that are crying for them? And where are the Christians that are interceding for them and to the point of their own inconvenience and their own pain? You know what? That's a pretty high standard. I'm scared of it. I actually think about it, and as I'm preaching it, I'm going, oh God, I don't know if I have the guts to be like Moses and intercede for people that don't even care. But you know, that's our calling. That's what Moses exemplified. I hear that, and I am so convicted, I just don't want to preach the rest of this message. But I'm here, so might as well. Let's go. Let's preach. Let's go to the next one. Now, oh wait, before we go to this next one, I want you to be paying attention to each of these scenarios. Moses was spending time with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, revealed to him what was going on. He had understanding and knowledge, and he had a choice to respond. That's pretty interesting. The Holy Spirit revealed. So in the second story, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus. In this story, we're coming towards the end of Jesus' earthly time of ministry, and it's close to his time of betrayal and him going to the cross, being crucified for the sins of the world. His disciples that have been with him now for a few years have witnessed him in times of prayer and then in the evening times, isolation all by himself. They've witnessed the miracles. They've, you know, walked with him. They've listened to him teach things and break down the scripture. I mean, they've spent time with Jesus. I would have loved to have just walked with Jesus like that. But you know, there are times where their experiences are things we've got to stop and look at, like this one in Luke 22, starting in verse 31. We're going to read that one. And it really speaks to us today. This is a popular section of scripture. You might have heard it before. It says, and the Lord says to Simon, Simon Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want you to stop right there for a second. There's one pulpit commentary. It's a classic commentary. It's a good commentary. Spirit-filled. It's good. I like it. It points out here at this moment just a unique thing. I'm going to throw it out there for your consideration. Do you realize that Jesus, in speaking, he says, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. And then if you are smart and have been raised in Bible, you know, classes as a little kid and you heard stories, you might remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. And Job, who it says in the heavenlies, somebody came in and asked to do something to Job. Who was that somebody? Could it be Satan?
you laughed, you were of the same generation. Sorry. So, could it be? Stop distracting me. And then, of course, he, in Job's story, he had permission to do just so much. No more, just so much. In this one, again, we see a scenario where Satan asks for permission to do something. We don't have the whole story here, but the next verse says this. But I have prayed for you, Jesus says. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So is that actually inferring that some of the question was, I want to do something to Peter so that his faith would fail? Was that really what was being asked in heaven? I don't know. I'm speculating here. But I have grounds to have some safe speculation. I think this story lends credibility to that scenario. I think in the heavenly realms, the accuser of the brethren asks for permission to do certain things because all authority belongs to God. Satan got no authority. If you don't believe that, you need to find another church. Satan got no authority. So even if the devourer comes, God is still the one who gave the authority to forge the weapon, and that weapon will not prosper. If it does prosper, it is only allowed to prosper so far. It can't go further. And God, who is awesome, will give you strength to endure under any temptation. He'll give you a way out. He'll give you the strength you need to bear up underneath that. You are not forsaken. You are not alone. And this scenario doesn't make God evil, bad, or weird. But it's a reality of Christian life that you cannot ignore. And when I look at this, okay, so Satan is asking at times for permission to do things in people's lives to cause their faith to fail. And you know what? I can infer, I see that happening in people's lives. Good, solid Christians whose marriages have fallen apart because their faith got shaky and they went on the rocks or whatever. I could go down a lot of scenarios where I have seen people who were once strong in the faith get doubtful and waver and because of circumstances in life or whatever. The church hurt me, or I had this go on, or this is something I always felt. And it's really just all things that undermine faith. But I'm wondering, on the topic of intercession, Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. His whole point is, I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, this means that even though you may fall, every one of us falls. Come on, people. Every one of us falls. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. If you don't make mistakes, you should be up here preaching. And nobody'd come to your church because no one wants to hear a righteous, you know, person like that. You know, we've all fallen short. But when we fall, the Bible tells me that a righteous man will get back up. The Bible gives me a way of repentance to turn around and go back and find that mercy and grace at the feet of the cross. And I sit there and I go, now I have strength to run the race. And see, the fun thing that I look at this is when you return, Jesus had already settled the matter in prayer. You're going to struggle. You're going to deny me. Your faith is going to waver. But what Satan asked to do, I said, you can't do it. You can do so much. And you're going to knock him down. But his faith is going to be strong. And when he rises, he is going to be Peter. He's going to be this rock. And he is going to strengthen his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He is going to be stronger for it. It's like a good piece of steak. You get it in your mouth, you just don't want to swallow it yet. You just don't keep. Now I'm going to expand it. Jesus prayed for Peter, and that was, he was talking to Peter face to face. But you know, here's what my faith says. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says when Jesus, oh, woo-hoo, ha, ha, ah, ha, this is getting better. Oh, ah. You don't think it stops right there. Come on, it doesn't stop right there. Because when Jesus went to the cross and he did all of that, and then he was ascended into heaven, Hebrews 7 says that he is there in heaven and he is making intercession constantly. Oh my goodness, when it comes to intercession, we have a mediator that's in heaven right now telling the accuser of the brethren, shut up, stop that. You can't do that anymore. Stop that. You have no authority. Keys are gone.
This is what you are doing. This is what I want you to do.
He's making intercession. And the fun for my heart is to imagine my mediator, Jesus, in heaven right now, interrupting the plans of the enemy in my life. So what the enemy wants to do, God is constantly interrupting him. I just love that. I love that. The devil has got to be the most frustrated thing on I could ever imagine. He just walks around going, darn it, darn it, darn it. You know, because nothing is working. Except in those areas where in Hebrews it says, in 7 it says, for those who believe. Those who do not know Jesus and they don't understand you have an advocate, a friend, someone that is legally on your side and has all right and authority to stop what the enemy wants to do. People who don't believe in Jesus, the devil is taken. The devil is stealing. He's killing. He's destroying. He's doing everything that he wants to do because he has permission to do it. It takes believers sometimes to stand up and say, nope, this is what I believe, this is what I stand on. And sometimes it takes those like Moses to say, God, do what you've done for me, do it now for them. They don't even know you yet. Do it for them, do it for them. Intercede, intervene. Oh, I just love that. Intercession still going on in the heavenlies right now. Praise God. That's so good. So that's what I see. Jesus is the intercessor. Not just Moses is the one that intercedes, but Jesus as the intercessor. And I can't think of anybody that embodies compassion and empathy more than Jesus. You read the New Testament accounts. He looks over the city of Jerusalem and he breaks down in tears because he wants them to be gathered to him and to love him, but they're not. This is the heart of our Savior. He looks at us and he wants relationship, but many people refuse him and he breaks over it. You know, Jesus doesn't rejoice in the calamity and the pain or the judgment or the consequences of sin. He's not in heaven going, ha, 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 I warned them. The sad reality is sometimes our dark hearts feel that. Yeah, they got what they deserved. I told them. Oh, that's not the heart of intercession. The heart of intercession breaks for those that don't know what they're doing. The heart of intercession, really, you see it on Jesus when he was at the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That was a prayer of intercession. He says, they don't even see what they're doing. I'm wanting some parents that will pray for a kid that's gone astray. That's what I want. I want some parents that will have the heart of compassion that says, my kid doesn't even know what they're doing. Lord, come in like a flood and do this or that. I want somebody to pray for a coworker or a boss or someone. You don't have any obligation in the natural to love them, but in the spirit, if you love them because they were made in Christ's image, they have a purpose that God has intended for them. It's not for destruction. It's to spend eternity with God in heaven. And if Satan has destroyed and tore apart their life, someone's got to intercede and say, Lord, they don't even know what they're doing. And suddenly your heart changes towards them. They're blind. They don't get it. They don't get it. And you can endure and you can overlook. And it just changes your attitude and interactions with them day in and day out. And it opens up God's spirit to work in them. So did you see it in that story with Peter, that Jesus was told what was going on in Peter's life? Again, the Holy Spirit revealed something. God spoke and revealed something. In both stories so far, right? So now let's turn to the third story. The third story, I love this story. This one is the story that is
Abraham, but it's also you. This is Abraham and you. This is really the way I feel the Lord wants me to apply this today. And in Genesis 18, we're going to read, verse 16. We'll start right there. I'm going to actually turn there and read it in. I'm going to read it in New King James. I got a new Bible because my other Bible died. I have multiple Bibles, but one of them died. That just means that everything that holds it together just stopped. I don't know if I'm just mean to my Bibles or what, but it's just broken. So now I have one that's nice, it's leather. I kind of opened it up and I was like, I know it's weird, but I just kind of look at it. I did feel awkward in my office when I first opened it up. I was like, oh, wow. And I sat there and I was feeling it for a second. And suddenly I was thinking of Lord of the Rings. And then I was like, I looked around to see if anybody was watching, because secretly inside I was going, my precious, my precious. Those little sidetracks, you know, those little ADD moments, let's just give you a break so you can endure the long sermon. Okay, ready? So here we go. Genesis 18, and we're going to start at verse 16. This is the third picture of intercession. And this is just after the Lord has told Abraham and Sarah, his wife, that they're going to have the promised kid. And so in verse 16, the men from the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the men, the angels, all these men meeting with Abraham, they get up in verse 16. They rose from there and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord says, I just love this. Hey, am I really going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This is so fun. I got to just stop right here because I can't help but exhort on this one. You know, the funny thing, I was surprised. The first time this started to happen in my Christian life, I misinterpreted it. I had no idea. And I still sometimes misinterpret it. When you spend time with the Lord, you got to realize it's two-way communication. And God doesn't speak in just one way. He speaks in multiple ways. Sometimes it's through just impressions. And those can be easily misunderstood. Come on. Some of you know what I'm talking about and go, yeah, I've been there. I totally misunderstood an impression and went with it and then looked foolish. And then I realized what God was doing and suddenly I was able to fight accurately. Sometimes God speaks to impressions. Sometimes it's in dreams or visions, and sometimes those can be easily misinterpreted. And you got to have somebody in your life that's willing to say, that's pizza, not the Spirit. Pizza, that's not the Spirit, you know, and take your heartburn medicine, you won't have those anymore. and sometimes the Lord speaks so very clearly through just his word. There is something in the word that so accurately pinpoint speaks right to a situation. Usually these things are very clear in that it's something that God says do or don't do. To which we have become expert excusers. When we read stuff and maybe the word of God says, do this as a Christian, do this as a believer. Well, for instance, go into the world, make some disciples. Well, that's if you're called. No, that's all of us. That's all of us. That's the right. Now, is that a suggestion? Like the 10 suggestions? Come on. Those of you that know the crisis in faith in America right now, are we really at the point where once biblically sound churches are now saying things about the Old Testament can be cherry-picked? There are certain things that apply, certain things that don't apply, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, who is the authority telling us then what applies and doesn't apply? Is it culture? Is it sentiment? Because it's not the Bible. The Bible says all of it. And the interpretation of it isn't in our earthly mind. It's by Spirit.
And you've got to understand the spiritual interpretation of the word. And so anyway, I'm a little off on there, but what I'm telling you is really straightforward. The Lord will speak sometimes through Scripture. You got to get it. And if it's not just through that, there's some other ways. This message isn't on hearing the voice of the Lord. Maybe we'll talk about that again in a future sermon. But when we hear the voice of the Lord, we've got to be able to respond to it. And in prayer, when it comes to intercession, sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, shh, he'll whisper something. And you'll go, what is that? And if you're not careful, you'll let that drop and you won't do anything with it. And those that are smart, hear those things and get familiar with those little whispers that God is saying. And they take them serious. They respond. They do something with it. And I really do believe, like what the scripture says, when you're walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit tells you things that haven't happened yet, but he's telling you them. Sometimes I've thought that when he tells me something about an individual, like this is going to happen, and it's negative, I go, oh man, I knew that. And it might be a day or two, and the Lord says, I didn't tell you that so you could feel really smart when it does happen. And I go, you didn't? I thought we were like in an inner circle or something. And that way I could just be like, ooh, cool, I'm going to write a book. You know? No. See, like with Abraham, God shares what's going to happen for the purpose of giving you an opportunity to intercede. It's important. If you are walking with the Lord, some kind of insider information, an impression about a negative thing that could happen, a situation that could take place, or a concern, or you're highlighted a sinful attitude or action or a pattern in some brother and sister's life. The purpose of you having that isn't so you could say, told you so, here's the Bible verses, you're a heathen, come on down to the altar. That is so not the purpose. The purpose is so that you could break and have compassion and empathy and go to your knees and pray and seek the Lord. And say, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. Lord, do this. Intervene right here. It's almost as if what you would want someone to be doing for you, you have the opportunity to do for them. And I don't think I have ever had the feeling of, well, if I'm living in a way I know the Bible doesn't say, I just pray all my friends and family just say, get them, God. Get them. That's not what I want. I really want mercy. Oh, please give me mercy. Forgive me. You know, that's what I want. I'm just a sucker for sweet stuff, you know? Well, so that's what the purpose is. And Abraham does this. God reveals to him right here. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah, basically, I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah have become so corrupt and evil. He had family there. Lot lived in this little town. And because of the homosexuality, the immorality, the sex, and all of the violence, and all of the junk that was going on in these cities, it was such a stench to a holy God. He said, I've had all I can stand. I'm going to burn them. I'm going to send some fire and brimstone. I'm going to consume them up. And I bet you there are people in the world that says, yeah, get them, God. But that's not what Abraham did. Abraham goes to the Lord and goes, okay, God, if there's just 50 people in the whole city, 50 people in the whole city, would you spare it? He goes, yeah. Okay, well, what about 45? 40? 35? 30. going, gone. You know, it's like a football game, you know? It's like, can he go? Like, yeah, it is. He says, he gets down, he goes, if there's just 10, would you spare them? And you know our God said, nope. No, he said, yep, I would. Some of you were like, did he really? I said, no. He said, I would spare him. I would totally spare him. Now I look at that and I think, boy, we need to have that heartbeat for our city, don't we? We have to have this, and it's got to be right on our sleeve, a heart of compassion that says, Lord, I don't care if 10 people, just 10 people of our church, can you imagine in Green Bay and all the surrounding areas, if just 10 people out of even this group were the only righteous people in the entire city, what would the city be like? It would be worse than any imagination I could come up with about the Wild West.
horrible, horrible circumstances. But in that kind of an economy, God says, if there's just 10 people whose hearts are towards me, I would be merciful to the entire group. That attitude should still prevail in our hearts as intercessors. I look at this and I think how important it is. And so Abraham sought the Lord, prayed for, interceded for this. I just love it. You know, when it comes to a heartfelt plea and sacrifice, you know, sometimes it starts as an irritation, but it should lead you to kind of an intervention or a compassion. Have you ever been irritated by somebody at work or in your family or at life? Some of you already smiled. Oh, yeah. Oh, do you know? What have you done with that irritation? What have you done with that irritation?
Well, I take notes. That's what I do. I keep a track record because someday legal recourse. No,
that's not what you should do as a believer. As a believer, you have a responsibility to let the irritations in your life offer you an opportunity to intervene. Sometimes the biggest jerk in your world could be the one God puts you closest to so you would intervene in that person's life. So that you would pray for that person. Why? You know Jesus. You know Jesus. Maybe that person doesn't know anybody else that knows Jesus. You're in that person's life to pray for that person, to be kind, to overlook, or to do whatever, to intercede on their behalf. And if you let irritation take root and the bitterness grow, it will defile the whole situation and you will miss the opportunity to intercede. That's a sad waste of Christian space, if you ask me. So how this applies to you and I is it's pretty plain. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, you could see it there in verse 20 through 22. He begins to talk prophetically, and it's fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. All that desolation, abomination, and all the horrible stuff. Bible scholars and historians from Josephus to all kinds of people have documented a lot of the fulfillment of what is in that section of Scripture. And the destruction in Jerusalem was unlike any of the other cities that were destroyed by Romans and all the invasions and all this kind of stuff. So when you read in there, when it gets time, all of you Jewish people, if you don't go down into your house and grab anything, when you see these problems and tribulations come, just run as fast as you can. Get out of town. Because trouble's coming. In this little chunk of Scripture, it says, Jesus says, it would be horrible but for the elect. All of this trouble and tribulation would totally ruin everything but for the elect. Now, I don't know if you're getting it yet. See, if no one intercedes, who is stopping the enemy from destroying what he wants to destroy? Jesus in heaven stops that accuser, that evil person. But on earth, as it is in heaven, you have a responsibility as a believer to stand in the gaps and say, hey, you want to do this, but you can't do any more. Satan, you have no authority in this part of my life and in my family and in this thing. You've done all you thought you could do, but you can do no more. And in my city, you've done what you wanted to do so far, but you can't do any more. Here's where the line is drawn in Jesus' name. And you fight that good fight. And it says that the time of tribulation there in Matthew, it says it was cut short because of the elect. Because somebody was praying. That's what it's really saying. Somebody was interceding, and so the trouble was cut short. I'm telling you, I look at this and I think if it wasn't for an Abraham saying, oh Lord, save this city, I wonder if Lot would have even been spared. And if it wasn't for someone, the elect in Jerusalem's time, when the Romans came in and destroyed all this junk and did these things and put a siege on the city, it would have been worse than we read in the Old Testament in Kings. People would have still been eating their babies and stuff just to survive the famine and all that junk. But instead, the elect interceded because a long time before 66 AD, someone had said, trouble's coming, and if you seek me, I will cut it short. I like that. So I'm telling you what the Lord says. If you seek God, the trouble that sometimes comes will be cut short. Does anybody want trouble to be cut short? I want trouble to be cut short. I do. I want less of it, not more of it. You know, and I'm stubborn, but Lord, give me mercy. And I know some of you, like Steve, are stubborn too. So Lord, give him mercy. So, I mean, Lord, give us mercy. Cut trouble short. Now, that's how it starts to apply to us. And I look at what Scripture tells us in the New Testament in many, many areas. There's really so much for us to talk about intercession that I can't really get into. But I can tell you this in closing. I'm going to just wrap it up with what are we supposed to do when we see these things, trouble, when we see trouble coming to our family or our friends. In 1 John 5, 14 through 17, it talks about this. I'm gonna read it just real quick. It says, we have confidence as we approach God. We have confidence as we approach God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. Come on, this is good preaching here. In Ephesians 6, it says, pray at all times. Make supplication for all the saints. Everybody. And you got to know this Bible is telling you the truth. This isn't my words. This is the word of God. He says, when you come to me into my presence and my throne, know you have confidence in this. I'm going to hear what you are asking for. So we should be praying, right? Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, that whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So one of the best applications is this. If you see your brother committing sin that leads to death, what do? We should pray for him. We should pray for him. We should pray for him. And when I'm saying this, I'm getting passionate because I don't need someone to pray for me when I'm going through it like they pray for their bologna sandwich. Lord bless it and take out the fat and just keep it more mayonnaise up. I mean, thank you, Jesus. And eat like, I don't want people to pray like that. Maybe you want people to pray like that for you. But when it comes to intercession, I want somebody to cry for me like they are crying for themselves. If someone tells me that they're going through a heartache, I don't want them to dismiss me. I want them to fight for me. How do I know this? Church, I read Scripture and I think of Jesus and all he's done for me, but my dad illustrated this for me when I was 17. Raised in a preacher's home, heard about the word all my life, but when I was going through a crisis of my faith, it wasn't those words that spoke to me. It wasn't all those things I had experienced. What stood out to me was the intercession of a natural man, someone that I knew pretty close, my dad. Picked me up, and he knew that I was running from the call of God on my life. And he had tried, my mom had tried, and it was a short time and a fast burn. I'm passionate. I'm telling you, when I was crashing, I wanted to crash good. And my dad put me in the car after picking me up, locked the doors, and he says, I don't want you to go until something happens. And he began to pray. And I remember folding my arms and sitting in the passenger seat of that car thinking, he is the biggest dork I've ever heard. How can he possibly think just praying? I thought all kinds of prayers. I thought this stuff was going through my head. How could he possibly think just praying is going to do anything? But I couldn't ignore it. Inches away from me, here's a grown man crying like a baby over his son who is making stupid choice after stupid choice. And I sat there like this going, it ain't going to do anything. It ain't going to do anything. And then suddenly it started to do something. My heart softened because his heart was in travail. I couldn't explain it. He was crying as if he was crying for himself. I'm just his kid. And he began to pray in the spirit. I wasn't even in the car, it felt like. He was just interceding.
and wailing. And suddenly the tears, he's crying. It was like transferred. My tears started to flow. And next thing you know, I'm wailing like he's wailing. And the same things he's praying. God, forgive. God, help. God, change his heart. God, those are the things that were coming out of my mouth. God, change. God. And then we leave the car. And then we're marching like a Jericho march around his house. My house. Although they kicked me out the week before. And and we're marching around. And I remember a chopped up tree. There's just a stump there. And I remember marching around that. And I could feel the freedom coming over me. I hadn't felt it in a long time. And I was so excited as the tears were going. I'm going, I didn't think this could happen. I couldn't believe even the things he was hoping for. Someone else had to believe for me and intercede for me until it broke into my heart, and then freedom started hitting me. And you know what? I have looked at that, and I know my dad's, he's a human guy, but you can tell, I love him. I love him. But at that moment, I thought he was the biggest jerk in the world and a dork. But he interceded for me, and I got a victory. And I'm wanting to see people in church. I want to see Christian moms and dads that don't try for self-help stuff, that don't go to another school counselor or another this or that or another what, if they haven't prayed. And I don't want to see a good Christian brother just give them the 10 steps to answer their problems or whatever if they haven't prayed. I'm telling you, church, we have gone to too many self-help things and too many shortcuts. Where are the people that will fight on their knees and pray and intercede so that the Holy Spirit will come and do a breakthrough? Because if God doesn't break through some of the hearts that are around us, there is judgment and pain still going to wreak havoc in their lives. And I don't want the enemy to have his way. I want to stand in the gap and say, no more. You will not. Some of you need to pray, as for me and my house. Some of you need to pray over someone in your life and your family and friends or something and say, Lord Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. Open their eyes and let mercy triumph over judgment. That's the message out of the Old Testament. You see all that horrible judgment that comes on people? The reality is God is a merciful God that triumphs over judgment. But it takes intercessors. Man, we got to pray for people at the workplace. We got to pray for family members. We got to pray for people that don't even know prayer is needed. And I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't do anything except that he births it in prayer. When he speaks to an Abraham or a Moses, God didn't want to destroy the Israelites. He just was telling Moses what was inevitable if someone didn't stand in the gap. God didn't want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted to redeem and do something. And he shared his plans with Abraham so Abraham could seek and pray. He ended up saving just Lot and his family. And when Jesus was walking with the disciples, no doubt he prayed some of those nights for every single one of them. We know this because in Matthew he said, I prayed for them. I've not lost any but one. I'm telling you, Jesus prayed and interceded for those men he was working with. And I look at this and I think, yes, we've got to pray. And so for you and I today, stand with me and we're going to pray. Some of you have tried anything and everything, but I'm telling you, there has to be a spirit of intercession. The Holy Spirit today has got to whisper into your ear his secret plans. And if he does that, that's so you have an opportunity to stand in the gap and say, oh God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to break. But it comes only if you have compassion. None of those intercessors did what they did because they didn't care. They did it because they cared. So I'm going to pray for you. And I didn't even get to talk about Romans 8, 26 and 27. But let me just give you this. When the Holy Spirit begins to birth intercession in you, there will be moments where you can't pray with your English language. You will pray instead with just groaning. Ooh! Why?
Because sometimes that's the only way you can express it. Sometimes you'll pray in the spirit, a heavenly language, because your brain is kind of rifling through things too fast and your spirit's communicating faster than what your mouth can even communicate. So you just pray in the spirit. You just let it go. Sometimes you do things physically that are a little weird. You might stomp around and march in place, you know? Yeah, I don't know what it is, but sometimes what's pent up inside produces some physicality. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fighting the good fight. But we don't have time to get into that. We should pray. Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask you now to speak to our hearts. Your word has clearly told us to be in prayer in all kinds of situations for all saints. And not just for that, but your word has told us to pray for all kinds of people. City officials and leaders, pastors, teachers, friends, for the lost, to intercede for our city. Lord God, you have told us to pray without ceasing, to pray in all kinds of prayers, and to pray in the Spirit, and to pray with our mind and with our heart, and to pray fervently like Elijah prayed. Lord, you have told us to pray. It's a command, and I hear it now in the Spirit, and I speak it over this congregation of believers today, that Lord, let your word produce fruit in these people here. That we would be like what you've said. We are a people of prayer. We're not just people that gather in your name. We are a people of prayer. You are a God of intercession, and you make intercession continually. Now, Lord Jesus, come and birth in us that Holy Spirit-led intercession. Lord, let us fight the good fight. Let us stand in the gap. Let us not let the enemy take any more ground. Lord, let there be a standard that is raised in our prayer. Lord, let it be in our homes. Let it be in this church. Let it be over this city. Praise you, Jesus. Now I want you to just open your hands towards heaven. If you want that, just a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit to pray and intercede, I want you to receive that. You may not feel anything in this moment, but I'm going to tell you, your whole understanding is going to be pricked. You're going to be more aware, and don't misinterpret the irritation. Let it lead you to intercession. When the Spirit speaks softly, be moved by that wind of the Holy Spirit and intercede when the Spirit moves. Don't put them off. Are you ready to receive more of the Holy Spirit and that gift of intercession? I believe there's seasons of intercession. Oh, church, come on. Someone in this church needs to pray for Pastor Ben more than they've ever prayed before. Come on. Someone's got to pray for him. Someone's got to pray for the person standing next to you more than you've ever thought you should. And someone's got to pray for the lost in this city like you've never prayed for them before. You pray for your own kids, and you pray with tears and wailing, but you haven't prayed for the lost in the city, someone else's kids. The Holy Spirit is offering you an opportunity to a whole new mission and ministry. If you want that, lift your hands and let's receive that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, impart in this moment that gift of prayer and intercession, that yieldedness to your presence, that we would be sensitive to pray and seek your face and make supplication. Lord, birth in us that attitude of intercession. Let us be like Moses. Let us be like Abraham. Let us be like you, Lord Jesus, and intercede. I say yes and amen. Do you say yes and amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, church, we had church. And I'm going to tell you something. If you got something specific you want prayer for, come down. You probably will never have a more energized prayer connection with your prayer team than today. They're going to stand in the gap with you. And so I invite you, if you got something going on and you need prayer, do not leave church without coming and agreeing in prayer with that. Amen. But other than that, we've got small groups today. There is so much that the Lord is doing in the church and in our lives and in this city. I'm telling you, I'm excited. And if you can't feel it in the spirit that God is about to do something in this city, I think you're asleep. But the Lord is moving in a mighty way. And so praise God. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Now get out of church.